Let's begin our worship of God by singing to his praise from the Scottish Psalter from Psalm 67 and the first version of the psalm at the beginning of the psalm. Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face. Let's turn together now to the Word of God, to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles and in chapter 6, and reading at verse 40. 2 Chronicles 6, at verse 40. Now, O my God, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer of this place. And now arise, O Lord God, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests, O Lord, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. Today the church has called us together for a day of prayer. A day of prayer focusing on the needs that we have around us, during these days in our nation and in the nations of the world, and the way in which the coronavirus has highlighted to us our helplessness as we journey on through its impact, and realizing that there is little or nothing we can do in order to stop its progress, and realizing that we are dependent upon God to intervene in order to reverse all the consequences offered and to bring an end to the virus itself. And so prayer is important as we think of our circumstances, as we think of our helplessness, as we think of the realization that only God can rescue us from our current plight. And it's been often said that God's power is unleashed when God's people pray. We have here an account of the prayer of Solomon, which he prayed at the opening of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. And it's recounted here in this book of Chronicles, which was written for those who had come back from the exile in Babylon. They were in their own Babylonian lockdown. They were there because of their sin, their rebellion against God. They had come out of that Babylonian lockdown and they were back in Jerusalem. There was something like normality. But despite that normality, there were restrictions. And these restrictions left them frustrated. They were struggling to rebuild the temple, They were striking to rebuild the walls of the temple. And they needed the encouragement of what happened when the temple was built at first to inspire them to continue to serve God and to look to God for his help. And the remarkable thing is, as we read Chronicles and as we read books that were written to encourage those who had come out of that Babylonian lockdown, like Ezra and Nehemiah and Haggai and Zechariah, they were prophets who understood. They understood what the problem was, and they understood where the solution was to be found. And that's critical for us as we come to God in prayer, that we understand the problem, that we understand our helplessness in it, and that only God can help to rescue us from it. And so today we are looking at this closing summary of this prayer, and to think of prayer as the pathway to prosperity. And first of all, I want us to see that we have in the prayer a return. There is a petition for a return. And as we look at the petition to return, we may be surprised to notice that it is not a prayer for the people to return. It is a prayer for the Lord God to return. A suggestive petition which leads us to realize that there is motion and movement in God, and that he moves around in this spiritual way, working in the lives of his people, working in the experience of the world, that there is an arising and a going, and that there is a returning. And here we hear the petition, "Now arise, O Lord God." And when I am called to arise, it's called to prepare myself to take up another position. It's arising and standing up in order to commence my traveling, to take my journey to somewhere else. And the petition here is calling upon God to stand up and to rise and to take his journey to go to your resting place. That place of stillness. That place of calm. That place in the Bible which speaks of final victory. That speaks of final salvation. That speaks of the end of conflict. And because all of these things are finalized, there is no need for any further activity. And we see that in the first creation, where in Genesis 2, God rested on the seventh day when he had finished all of the work that he himself sees as being good and in order. He is the God who came into the chaos and created order from the chaos. And now that creation is finished and complete, he returns to his resting place. And here also, the Lord God is to go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. And for the Old Testament church, the ark of God was a powerful symbol and a powerful reflection of the presence of God with them. It was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the Ark of the Covenant which had the mercy seat on top of it. It was the mercy seat which had the two cherubim. And the two cherubim where the presence of God was found, when the glory filled the tabernacle, the place that God had commanded Moses to build so that he would settle there and be with them and speak from there. And from the moment that the ark of God was with the people of God, there was power, there was presence, there was victory, there was light, there was salvation, there was freedom. And here, there is this petition addressed to God because normal service has been disrupted. because in this prayer there is this picture of God being unsettled on his throne, speaking with every respect, and unsettled on his throne in order that he has to arise from his throne and come and intervene in the experience of the world. And having done that, he is now working in the world. And Solomon in this prayer is praying that God will return from his travels, inverted commas, and that he will go back to his throne, to his resting place. The ark of God that came into the first temple, the ark that spoke of presence and power. Solomon now is praying this prayer, that normal service at the temple would be resumed, and that God would indeed come to his resting place. And today we think of prayer for our own circumstances, for the crisis that we face as a nation, along with the nations of the world. And we are praying out to the God who has come into the experience of humankind, who has entered in here, and who has come to cause our current providence to be what it is. And he has done that because he has moved from the normal situation of peace which he enjoyed, and because of that which we enjoyed. And he is now working in such a way as to create something different, and something separate from peace, and something separate from norm, and something separate from order. And when we follow the story of the Old Testament, as surely as we see God coming to do the work of first creation, returning to his rest when that work is completed, we see the story, especially in the Old Testament experience of the people of God, and in the book of Numbers, and in chapter 10, where Moses is encouraging the people and he is speaking with regard to the ark. And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee from you." And when the ark is rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel." Numbers 10, verse 35. And the picture here is that when the ark is moving, it is moving because God is going out to defeat the enemies of the children of Israel. And when he has done that, he stops and he rests and he comes, and the rest is the means of blessing for his people. And that was the pattern in the Old Testament. But the remarkable thing now is, in the story of the children of Israel, the remarkable thing is that God has moved not to defeat their enemies, but that he has moved and that he has turned, in the words of Isaiah in chapter 63, he has turned to be their enemy. And he has turned to be their enemy. And in doing so, he has taken away the blessing from the people of God. And instead of the blessing being enjoyed, they are experiencing the judgment of God. And in the words of the covenant words of Deuteronomy 28, instead of experiencing the blessing of God, they are experiencing the implementation of the curses of the covenant because of their rebellion and of their disobedience. And Daniel knew that. Daniel was clear about that when he prayed in Daniel chapter 9. "The Lord has kept ready this calamity, and he has brought it to us." Why were the people of God in lockdown in Babylon? It was because of the judgment of God, because of the calamity that God brought upon them, because of their disobedience. And today we're called upon to think of that kind of activity on the part of God. That the God who has come in times past and left a blessing to bless our personal lives, our community life, our national life, is the God who has moved now in such a way as to remove that blessing in many ways and to leave us where we are with the absence of the freedom of salvation. And there, because of his judgment and of the exercise of his hand in our providence, is there, says Amos in chapter 3, does a calamity come to any place that the Lord has not done? And the prayer of Solomon, and this prayer is reflected in the way in which God promises, Jeremiah 42, that he is the God who has taken down and who has uprooted. He is the God who will rebuild his people once more. He will return to the place of blessing. And he will repent of the evil that he has done. That calamity that he brought on the people, he will change his mind about that. He will reverse and he will return and he will do so to rebuild. And we know that in the New Testament, the only basis for that is the cross of Jesus, where Paul reminds us that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. And today we come to pray to God, and we come with this petition, and we are asking God to return to his rest, to take his hand of judgment, to stop, as if it were, dealing with us as you would deal with an enemy, and to take us back to the place where he is at peace. And from that peace, that our situation will be changed. The removal of his judgment activity and the return of his blessing activity. And we pray to God today that he would arise, that he would return, that he would go to that seat of rest from which the blessing of God will flow to give to us the norms of the kingdom of God when the people of God are experiencing the blessings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The return. Secondly, and flowing on from that, there is a reformation. And the reformation takes part in the experience of the leadership of the covenant community and comes to be enjoyed by the covenant community itself. Let your priests, in verse 41, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in your goodness. Let your priests be clothed with salvation. Those who were set apart by God himself to serve in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, in the temple, they were the ones who were going to act on behalf of people in relation to God. And they were going to do that by offering gifts and sacrifices for sins. But they had a particular duty on the journeys of the people of God and at the temple of God. They had the particular duty of carrying the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, which was the footstool of God, on which the presence of God was to be found on top of the mercy seat. They had the privilege and the duty of carrying the ark. And when David brought the ark back from the house of Obed-Edom in 2 Samuel 6, after different trials and different difficulties in seeking to do that, the priests brought up the ark. And they brought up the ark with shouting and with the sound of a horn. And the blessing that was found with the ark in the house of Obed-Edom became the blessing that was enjoyed now when the ark was in Jerusalem. And here the prayer says to us, let your priests be clothed with salvation. And in simple, literal terms, salvation is making wide what was narrow. Salvation gives freedom where there was imprisonment and enclosure. And here the prayer is that these priests who have this privilege, that they will once more be clothed with the salvation, the freedom, that which will give them joy in God. And what is that? What will give them that sense of being clothed with the garments of salvation? It will be that they will be able once more to take the ark which is currently absent and to lift it up and to take it to where it belongs and to serve at the temple with that sense of the joy that God is in this place, that God is with us as his people, that God is speaking to us from this place, and that we can come to this place to speak to God with the assurance that he's king over us, that he's our shepherd, and that he has restored, brought back the normality of the kingdom. And today, that surely is our prayer. Restore normal order. Do that in our kingdom. Do that across our communities, our towns and our cities. But restore order as well in our relationship with you. And give to us a sense of your powerful presence, filling our hearts with joy, filling our lives with a sense of freedom. A freedom perhaps that we can find expression by being freed from restrictions during these days, if God would intervene and take the virus away. But freed, and have the freedom in our hearts because of the way in which the Bible speaks of where the Spirit of the Lord is. There is liberty, there is freedom. Clothed with the garments of salvation. And in New Testament times, and in the teaching of the New Testament to the New Testament church, this being clothed with salvation is a process through which the people of God are restored. What Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7, godly sorrow produces repentance unto salvation without regret. There it is, godly sorrow, repentance, change of heart and mind, salvation. The freedom comes, the liberty, the sense of the fullness of the salvation of God is enjoyed through this process. And when we pray that God will return to his place of rest, we are praying that, and we know that when God does that, that this will follow, because at the initiative of God, the people of God are restored. And they're living in a rightly ordered world, in his church in the world. and they are living in a rightly ordered world in the environment in which they find themselves. And that sense of joy in the priests who are going to have the restored presence of God in that way will filter out to all the people of God. Let your saints rejoice in your goodness. These ones who are your true people, who have chesed, who have devotion to God, who are loyal to God, who are in this covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. These godly ones, the godly ones who will raise up their own horn of salvation, who will blow and who will breathe and who will sing out the praises of God, let them rejoice in your goodness, in the revelation of who you are as our God. The Moses who prayed to God, show me your glory, in Exodus 33, is the Moses who heard the response of God, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And the Lord then proclaimed the name of the Lord in chapter 34. The Lord God who is abundant in goodness and in truth. Rejoicing in the goodness of God. The grace that flows from his gracious heart. The grace that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 8, you know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though being rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. The restoration of our right relationship with God, of the fullness of the blessing of God in the lives of the covenant community, the people of God. And that sense of cross-centered satisfaction and fulfillment in the God who promises to fill the hungry soul with good things. And so that in the joy of the priests and in the rejoicing of the saints, there is a real sense of the fact that God is our King. And that the Lord is my shepherd. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of God forever. We pray for God to return to the place of blessing. And we pray for this restoration in our lives personally. In our communities, across the Church of God, across our nation, to have God at rest, to have order restored, and to have Jesus and his glory and his grace and his love the center of the lives of his people. The restoration. And finally, the remembrance. What is the basis on which Solomon is praying? What is the basis on which we are praying? Here are the words of Solomon. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Remember your steadfast love for David, your servant. The basis is a relationship. And the basis is a commitment. It is the remembrance of this special relationship between God and his anointed one. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The face of God and the face of God's anointed. The face of God in the blessing of Aaron, for example, in Numbers chapter 6, is the face that shines upon the people when God is gracious to them. And that's why the psalmist is praying in Psalm 67, Lord, bless and pity us, shine on us with your face. The face of God is the face of grace. And it's the turning away of that face that leaves grace absent and that leaves the wrath of God on those who have this relationship with God that has gone wrong. But here, it's turning away the face of your anointed. And yes, David was a man after God's own heart. He was the man anointed by Samuel in 1 Samuel 16. Here is the one. Take your horn and anoint him. Yes, Solomon, after him, was anointed king by Zadok in 1 Kings chapter 2. They were the anointed ones of God. But they were symbolic of the greater son of David, of the Messiah who was to come, concerning whom David speaks in Psalm number 2, when the enemies of the Lord are standing against the Lord and his anointed. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill, the king to whom he says, ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. The king concerning which David says in Psalm 21 that you have not withheld from him any of the requests of his lips. Here is the critical, crucial, face-to-face relationship. Not the one between David and God. Not the one between you and me and our God, but the one between God the Father and God the Son. You, says the psalmist in Psalm 45, you loved righteousness with regard to Jesus and hated iniquity. The cross of Jesus is at the center of the way in which the Father looks upon the Son. And because you loved righteousness, because you finished the work and remained loyal, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than anyone else. And so God gives to his Son the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he gives him that place of authority at his right hand. That face-to-face relationship. And Solomon's prayer and our own prayer today is based on the fact that there is a special relationship between the Father and the Son that is eternal, that is unchangeable. And that special relationship, if you can speak with respect to emphasize what has taken place, that special relationship has been enhanced and enriched by Jesus in obedience to God going to die on the cross. And there was the mutual delight before then. And there is the deepening of that delight since then, reflected in the resurrection, reflected in Jesus being at the right hand of God. And today we pray, and we are praying on that basis. And when we pray and we say, for Jesus' sake, and we ask all these in the name of the Lord Jesus, we are asking it because only through the cross work of Jesus and the glory which God has given to him, only through that process and through these personal relationships, is God going to hear our prayer. And he is going to do so, remembering your steadfast love for David, your servant. The promise to the people of God in Isaiah 55, where they are going to ask to seek the Lord, where they are asked to come, those who are hungry and thirsty, the promise, "I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the steadfast love for David." The David with whom God entered into a covenant in 2 Samuel 7. A great commitment with regard to the king that was going to come from the house of David. He was going to have an eternal kingdom. He was going to have an eternal throne. And because he was going to build the church of Jesus. And he was going to establish it. And to secure the people of God into their final glory. Remember your steadfast love to your son through your words to David. And the remembering which caused God to move in Exodus 2 when he heard the groaning of the people. He remembered his covenant. And he said to Moses, "I am come down to rescue, to redeem my people." And here Solomon is bringing us to look at this prayer and to see the way in which we are asking God to remember his commitment. And even in the very face of our lack of commitment and of our lack of devotion to him, that because of his promise and his commitment to his covenant with the Lord Jesus and with his people through him, that he will hear our prayer, that he will take the appropriate action, that he will return to his rest, and on his return restore the order and reform his people and empower him with the blessings of the salvation that Jesus has secured. And from the beauty of his face-to-face relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, to give to us a sense of a face-to-face relationship with our God through the Lord Jesus, where we will see grace flowing from his eyes and from his heart, and where we'll find our rest and our peace at last in him. And so today, let us be engaged in prayer. Let us reach out to our God. Let us plead with him to return to his rest. Let us plead with him to restore normal, good working order in the kingdom of God, in this relationship with his people and in their relationship with him, spreading out into the community and the nation in which we live, and to do so on the basis, the only basis that there is, on the basis of what Jesus has done. And may we pray, and may we wait with the promise, the assurance that when God's people pray earnestly from their hearts, God's power is then unleashed. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, we are thankful today for the privilege of prayer. We recognize from your word that there are times when the heavens may appear to be closed, when the prayers of your people are nothing more than words, and when the channel of communication between them and you and them seems to be closed. Help us today to have the prayer that penetrates through all of the barriers and all of the darkness around us, and give to us in our hearts that prayer which reaches out to your throne room, and that comes on the basis of what Jesus has done for us, and through him that we may reach your heart, knowing that your purposes are for the good of your people, for their perfection and for their eternal blessedness. And so we pray today that you will return. We pray that you will restore And we pray that you will remember us, because you have promised to remember what Jesus has done. Help us and hear us. And bless your word for Jesus' sake. Amen.